serving as co-speakers in CFO, quite an interdenominational group. And we had a lot of Catholic friends who were there, I suppose 50 or 60 sisters and priests coming in, making up the group there. But you didn't know who was which, because Jesus somehow overshadowed us. Nobody was trying to prove anything. Nobody was trying to have a ministry. We were just living in love, giving Jesus the preeminence. And he began to move. And before I knew what was happening, people were coming up, hugging Francis' neck, saying, "I'm sorry, please forgive me for all the bad things I've ever said about the Catholics." Catholics were coming to me and saying, "Please forgive me for resentments I've had toward the Protestants." And before I knew, any of us knew what was happening, nobody was trying to do anything. Just because we were letting Jesus be centered, before we knew it, there we were, just one body, all together, experiencing this oneness in God in terms of a real power structure. And when Francis McNutt and I left that camp this morning, it was just like leaving your real family. And you know it is your real family, because we're one, and you realize that nothing in the world can shake this family apart. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I hear people wondering if the church is relevant. Try it and see. Try it and see. Boy, if you ever experience the church, you'll experience something that's relevant in terms of the oneness with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm finding this happening not only in terms of CFO, but I'm finding it happen in terms of various kinds of groups. And there are all kinds of groups springing up on us today, and we hear all kinds of voices. And sometimes some of us crying out in insecurities, want people to run off with us in this direction. Some want us to run off in that direction. Some want to run off in that direction. But you know, the real voice that I'm hearing that's authentic is not saying, "Come follow me." But is saying, "You find Jesus and follow him. Don't follow me. You find Jesus and you follow him. And Jesus, in leading you, and Jesus, in leading me, will see to it that we walk together. But if I try to get you to follow me, pretty soon you're going to find all the clay in my feet, and you're going to start throwing rocks at me and run off and find somebody else and follow them, and they're worse than I am." You know? So all of this human leadership business is falling apart on us, because God is revealing himself in terms of his corporate body, the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm finding this over and over again. Some of you in your community, you're having a bad time, and you're looking for the real church, that perfect church. And you want that group that's got the whole gospel, and get away from that old mess you've been in. May I suggest the possibility that when you get with the group that's got the whole gospel, after you get there, you'll find out they're human beings with needs just like the one you left. I'm not saying the Lord can't use you there, but he could have used you in the place you left. There's no use to run. No use, really no use pulling apart. God has us all on his hands. And so in broken relationships, do we run from them, or do we say, "Jesus, you can put them together again, and I'm going to sell out to you, and in the midst of that oneness, in that first love, I'm going to look to you and trust you to make me a whole person, but also make my fellowship a whole relationship." And in that kind of commitment, putting Jesus first, I'm finding the power that holds us together. A lot of preachers are leaving the preaching ministry. A lot of priests are leaving the priesthood. A lot of sisters are leaving their orders. All across this country, those of us who are in the so-called full-time ministry, And I don't like that phrase because I don't think there's such a thing as a part-time Christian. But we use the phrase, and so I'll just pick it up. But we're having quite a vocational crisis in the church. It's amazing. Every denomination I know about is in deep and dire need of preachers and full-time workers. And one reason we're losing is because we don't have the power that makes our vocational meaningful. And so we're just dealing with forms, and we want to run off and curse the form. And you know, I'm finding people who get baptized with the Holy Spirit and really come to know Jesus. And as they know Jesus Christ in his love, they find that the form is filled full. And where it used to be an old form, now it's a channel of living water. And they can stay in the priesthood. They can stay in their convent. They can stay in their orders. They can stay in the Baptist church. They can stay in their Presbyterian church. They can stay in their Methodist church. Not because all of a sudden the Methodist church has become perfect, but because it's become an opportunity to minister the life of Jesus. You see what I mean? Now, we're here to experience wholeness, and Jesus wants to make you whole wherever there's a break. Where is there a break in any relationship? Are you running from anyone? Are you running from any group? Are you running because you're afraid and because you resent? Are you running because you think God can't do anything with them? You've got a broken relationship. I challenge you to let Jesus Christ become your first love, and I love him enough to let him heal every broken relationship. Oh, glory to God. Now, this goes to make for wholeness is a commitment to center. Now, but there are other things related to wholeness, and it's this, that as I commit myself to center, I must be honest in accepting myself as a revelation of God's eternal purpose for mankind. I hope you heard me. As we come to center in the Lord, we must accept ourselves as being a part of the revelation of God concerning his eternal purposes for mankind. God refuses to culminate his purposes apart from me. God refuses to culminate his purposes apart from you. Now, where is the scripture for that? I'll show it to you. Jesus Christ is the perfect man. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's idea for man. Jesus Christ is the only one who could really say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, for I and my Father are one. Can you say that? Have you ever met anyone who could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father? Well, I haven't. You know, but I just wouldn't dare make that statement. I can say, in Jesus I'm one with God. But boy, he that's seen me has seen mostly Tommy and too little of God. I can't say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. Jesus did. Jesus is the perfect man. And God culminated his purposes, consummated his purposes for man in terms of Jesus Christ, and then lifted him far above all principalities and powers, and established him at his own right hand, and he's on the throne of the universe forever, that the name of Jesus shall be the name at which every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But what did Jesus do with his rule and reign when he received it? When he received the crown, the promised gift of the Father, had written on his vesture and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What did he do with his throne room? Said, I've got it made now. If you ain't got it like I got it, too bad for you. No, he didn't say that. Receiving the promised gift of the Father, he poured out of that Spirit. On whom? Anybody want to answer? On whom? Say it, brother. Poured out of that Spirit on all flesh. Not just Christians. That's amazing, isn't it? Not just white folks. Boy, there wasn't even an American there, you know, on that day. And so it wasn't just Americans he poured it out on. It wasn't just Western culture he poured it out on. Poured out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And didn't leave himself without a witness anywhere. Now, only 120 knew it. Because only 120 were ready to receive. But don't you see what's happening? Jesus Christ refused to rule and reign apart from those for whom he died. And when he received the gift of the Father and was made King of Glory, he poured out that kingship and moved his throne to the feet of man. Oh, glory to God. And he refuses to bring in his destiny, to consummate his purposes, apart from us. You are a part of God's eternal purposes. And so am I. Doesn't that make you worthwhile? Doesn't that make you really sit on the edge of the seat? Glory to God. This is no casual purpose. This is no slight calling. This is holy. That God refuses to rule and reign apart from me. And that he's come to live within me. That he might manifest his eternal glory through somebody like me. Through somebody like you. So when you really sell out to Jesus, you not only love Jesus, you love yourself as a vital part of God's eternal purpose. And what you're doing is of infinite value just because you're doing it. It's you. And you're the one who's of infinite value because you're the temple of God. You're the household of faith. Now, that power that makes for community means first, I love him, I know my center, and I'm giving to it in terms of union. But also it means that at center, I discover my purpose, and I accept myself in that purpose. But also this I'm discovering, that to really have community means that I do experience just what we said to one another in the opening part when I got up here. And that is, I accept you as a vital part of God's purpose. I may not like you. That's almost beside the point. It's not a matter of do you like me or do I like you. This is not just a little old ooey-gooey personality cult. This is a matter of eternal commitment by God. You know, my little finger never said in particular that it liked my thumb. I don't know whether it does or not. But boy, they're related. You know, and they're put in the same hand. And they're put there to work together under the head of the body. And it's that way with you. You may not walk just the way I walk. Your experience may not be just my experience. But if we're going to have community, it means I accept you as a vital part of God's eternal purpose. And if you don't even love the Lord and you don't believe in Him, I still have to leave you with God and really believe that God can use you on my behalf anyhow. You know, God is using the unbelieving world on the part of the church. I don't know. I flew over here today with two different planes. Yeah, not at the same time, you know. I don't know whether those pilots were Christians or not. I saw the boys putting on baggage. I don't know whether they were Christians or not. There's a likelihood that maybe some of them weren't Christians. The stewardesses served us in the plane. I really didn't ask them if they were Christians. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But they ministered to me. They were God's agents on my behalf. Any of you drank a Coke today? Just think about how many people helped you to drink that Coke. Became your servants. Somebody picked the bean, whatever they make Coke out of. I don't know what they make it out of. Somebody put the concoction together. Somebody sent the syrup to some factory. They mixed it in with water. Somebody has watched the machine cap it. Some trucker brought it to a store. Somebody bought it from the store and got it to the machine or wherever you got it. Maybe 50 people ministered to you in drinking a Coke. And if it was a cup of coffee, it was probably 500 people. You know, ministers. And we just go through life taking things for granted, acting as if, you know, because I'm saved, I'm a Christian, that I'm the only one that's important. And all the world waiting on us. And so I find that if I really know who I am in Jesus, it makes me appreciate everybody. Like old Paul said, I'm indebted to everybody I meet. Pagan, barbarian, Scythian, Jew, Christian. I'm indebted to everybody because everybody becomes my minister. And I'm just accepting them in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to keep on accepting them until they discover it and then do it because they love Him too. Does this make sense to you? Any questions you want to ask? Now, I really believe, I haven't tried to just preach a sermon. I really believe this kind of understanding is an adequate basis for every kind of experience we need to have in the Lord. And it's an adequate basis to give us a family camp that will be one beyond anything we've ever known. And as much as I believe in the gift of the Spirit, and as much as I hope there'll be in manifestation at this camp, do you know it's not the gift or not even the fruit that's going to really be our greatest witness to the world? Do you know what Jesus said it would be? Our oneness. Father, that they might be one, as I'm in you and you in me and I in them, that they might be one and the world might know. Behold how they love one another. And in that oneness, in the love of Jesus, the world sits in awe. Let us pray. Mother, Father, Daughter, son, brother, sister, every one of us here. Jesus has brought us here, whether we know it or not. And He loves with an everlasting love. And we know it to a degree, but it's much more true than we know. And oh, how our Father loves each one of us right now. And he's calling us to himself. And there's nothing that concerns you that does not concern him. Everything that concerns you concerns him even more. And here on the first evening of this camp, would you cast your care on him? Would you hear him say to you, just as I went to that pool at Bethesda that day, I've come to Alma College to meet you here, and I want to make you whole. I want to put together and make one everything broken about your life. And I'm meeting you here that I might minister, and in ministering to you, I'm going to use you to do for others what I'm doing for you. Thank you, Lord.